We're going to read together Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 28. You'll love this passage. 16 of Luke 23 through 28. All right. Now we have to start with 19, won't we, to really get the whole story. What I'm going to be talking about is 23, but we'll start with 19. That's what we'll do. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." That's where we end, I think. All right, we'll pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to you today, it is with so much thanksgiving and praise, so much thanksgiving and praise. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand will be on each family represented here for health and safety, that your angel be with them, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And with all our children, Lord, help us to be utterly, utterly diligent so that there is no breach, Lord, in our care, no foolishness, no lack of attention. So we'll keep all of our youngsters safe and healthy, Lord, and bless them and their teachers and those who spend the time to minister to them. And as we proceed, Lord, we need your wisdom. I pray for wisdom for myself and ears to hear for everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get into Lazarus, we're going to turn to Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24 of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 22 through 24. Now, I'm indebted to two people for this on my heart today. One is Dr. Fred Price of the Crenshaw Christian Center in Los Angeles. And the other one is Nancy Zone. I don't see her. Where did Nancy go? Oh, she's working in the children's church, who passed on a tape that was made by Dr. Price that really provided the insight and impetus for this. All right, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put on your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to remember two things here. The old self and the new self. How many see that? All right, and I want you to also notice the attitude of your minds. The attitude of your minds. So now I want to go to over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 11. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now I want you to notice here two things. Renewed in knowledge. Remember, the other one was the attitude of your mind. Renewed in knowledge. And then I want you to notice old self and new self. Now I'm going to deal with those two selves now, and then if God will, we'll talk a little bit about the mind. We're talking about two things, the old self, the new self, and then about knowledge and mind. Okay, back to Lazarus. Luke 16. And I said, I never saw this before till I heard Dr. Price preach on it. So, well, thank you, Dr. Price. If you hear this tape, somebody may send it to me. Yeah, it's a big help to me. All right. Now, what I want you to notice here is starting with verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. How many see that? Seriously, that? The rich man, I'll be careful here. The rich man died and was buried. Do you see that? Yeah. Joe, was he buried? He was buried. Okay. All right. Now, what I want to talk to you about is what the two passages that we read call the old self and the new self. Did you notice that? But I'm going to just change the terminology a little and call it the old man and the new man. I haven't departed grievously from the sense, I don't believe. I want to talk about the old man and the new man. Now, prior to hearing our brother Price talk, how do you picture we know what the old man is. That's this guy out here. But how do you picture the new man? How do you picture him? What does he look like? How many know that you're two people? Do you know that? You're a visible man that we can see. You're a visible outer person that we can see. But there's an inner person. Do you agree with that? Yeah, we don't believe in just you're all one thing like John Dewey taught. We don't believe that. We believe that man has a part that you can see and a part that you can't see. Okay? Now, how do you picture the part that you can't see of yourself? How do you picture it? Is it kind of like an amoeba? Kind of nebulous? How many here have a nebulous inner man? A kind of amoeba-like thing. I see Rebecca back there has this, pantomiming it. All right, that's the inner man, and he is very vague. But I want you to notice something. How many noticed that Lazarus died and was buried? The rich man died and was buried. Get him down there in the ground. Okay, this is the outer man. So what we're dealing with here is the inner man. And the astonishing thing is what the inner man looks like. He's not like an amoeba, but he has many of the characteristics of the outer man. I swear I never thought of that. But it's so true. Now, let's take a look and see what your inner man can do. He's invisible to you, but he's not invisible in the spirit realm. I believe people can see your inner man. He could see Lazarus' inner man, and Abraham and Lazarus could see his inner man. Is that right? So maybe somebody's looking at your inner man right now. What do you think of that? Lord, help us all. All right. Now let's see what this inner man can do. Now keep the other guy down in the ground. It's hard to do because when we think of this, we automatically start thinking of the outer man. Okay? Now, he was in hell, so he was in a place, okay, where he was in torment. Now, his inner man's outer man's outer. It's, we're just dealing with the spiritual counterpart of the outer man here. He was in torment because he could feel the heat, which meant he had skin and nerves. Now think about it. Well, you don't look duly impressed at that, so we'll go on. In hell, he looked up. So now what does that tell us? He had eyes. And he could see. So he's not as much like an amoeba as we thought. Yeah, he had a head. Absolutely. I never thought of that, but he did. He had a head. All right? And he saw Abraham far away. Yes. He had a brain because he could recognize. Come on. Oh, I'm having more fun, I tell you. When I got to thinking about that, I thought, hallelujah. All right. He saw Abraham with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him. So what else does this inner man have? He's got a voice. He's got something there that's vibrating. Huh? Okay. All right. And you recognize him? He says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Now what was he doing? Praying. He's praying. He's praying. Huh? And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Where's the water coming from? Oh, I love this, I tell you. It just kills me. Because I am in agony in this fire. Well, that doesn't kill me. I have sympathy with the guy. But, I mean, this is what we're carrying around and don't know it? I mean, keep him in the grave now. This is not Lazarus. This is just the invisible parts. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime. So what's that telling us? He can hear. He can hear. Or did we bring that one up before? I don't think so. He can hear. So he's got some kind of ears. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. So what does that tell us? His memory and memory and recognition, and he can pray. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over there from there to us. So what does that tell us? Yeah, they weren't allowed to, but they were able to move. So with their legs in there, I suppose he did. Then he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." So what does that tell us? What's he doing here? He's making intercession. Isn't he? Making intercession. And it shows us something about this man. He was not thoroughly wicked. If you compare him with someone like Saddam Hussein or Hitler or Stalin or someone like that, they wouldn't be worried about anything but themselves. They wouldn't be worried about their brothers or anybody else. So the man was not thoroughly wicked. Why was he in hell? Because he was selfish, which is a breach of Jewish law. In Jewish law, the rich have to share with the poor. That's very strong in the Torah, that the rich must share with the poor. And he did not do this. He broke the law of Moses. Big time. Big time. And so he was being punished for it. What good thing did Lazarus do that he was with Abraham? He was poor. What's that? What sense does that make? Well, doesn't the Bible say that preach the gospel to the poor? Well, we don't think much of that in America because we have a big cash flow here. But God has, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God is concerned about the poor, and he loves them, and of such is the kingdom. Oh, that means poor in spirit. Oh, sure. Well, Lazarus was up there because he didn't have anything good in this life, and God, that's the way God does. He brings up the low and puts down the high, and that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are you that mourn now." Why? You will be comforted. That's the way he does. Even so, how? Okay. Let them warn them so that they will not come also to this place of torment. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." Imagine this guy, this dialogue going on with a man's invisible counterpart with Abraham and Lazarus, and they also were in their invisible counterpart. I mean, this is a dialogue between invisible counterparts. No, Father, Abraham said, "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead." Now we go back to Ephesians 4, verse 22. And I told you to remember two things. What was it? Old man, new man, and boy, kids, you're doing all right today. I just tell you, maybe I'm doing better myself. Could be. All right, 4:22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." I'm not talking so much about here, anyway, about the body and the inner man, but about the two kinds of inner man, the two kinds of inner man. I did not make that clear at all. I'm talking about the two kinds of inner man here, and I'll tell you why. Because when it says to put off your old self, it's not talking about putting off your flesh and bones. It's not talking about that. But he said, "But which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Now, when we stop to think about this, when someone looks at your invisible old man, which is inseparably connected with the flesh, actually. But when they look in the spirit realm and they see that old man of yours, The old self. Can you imagine what it looked like before you were saved? What would it look like before you were saved? What would your old man look like before you were saved? Because see, Lazarus was not saved, and he had this old man in there that was full blown, so he existed. But we know that the old nature before we accept Christ is spiritually dead. So what did he look like? What do you think he looked like? Huh? Decayed? Probably shrunken? Falling apart? This is what you call an interactive sermon. Nancy, I'm borrowing something here from Fred Price. And I mentioned that while you were up. All right. So, and then all these sins in his nature that he's carrying around. Covetousness. Deception. Lack of integrity. I mean, my old man and your old man, what could we say? They were a mess. and no spiritual life. No contact with God. Full of lust. And what I've read around where people have seen demons of lust, there's something else to look at. Slavering, drooling, eyes bugging out, and then spirits of thievery. They're running around in the spirit realm trying to steal stuff. I think I'm borrowing now from Sundar Singh. But you have that spiritual counterpart. Now, here's what Paul says, and it evidently has a lot to do with your mind. Because I notice whenever Paul is talking about being renewed, he talks about your mind. So I would go so far as to say that your mind makes up a great part of this inner man that I'm talking about, this invisible you, the invisible you. Your mind has a lot to do with that. And you've always heard me teach that the Christian salvation and the overcoming life is done in the mind. It's done in the mind. And I have to say that because in Pentecost, we're very emotionally oriented. We respond to feelings of peace and of joy and of the Holy Spirit and everything. But actually, the decision, the battle is fought in your mind. The battle, what you are in the process of doing, and I am in the process of doing, is changing this inner self, this man, this thing that we just read about in Lazarus. That's what it's all about. Even being born again. Was that I'm born again. When you look at somebody, do you see any change in them? When somebody says they're born again, not looking at their behavior, just looking at them, standing there, do you see any change in them? So what's been born again? It's an invisible man. See, we don't think of that, but you look at somebody and say, you've been born again? Well, let's see it. Where is it? You know? You can't see it. We just know that this is true. Something's been born again. And I think if we were in the spirit realm and we could see one of these dead inner men, and then that person accepted Christ, I think we'd see it just like a plant that was dying without water, and you sprinkle a little water and all of a sudden it begins to just go like this. I think that's what you would see in the spirit realm. Now you say, well, what are you getting so theoretical about? Just for this reason. You right now and I are determining what we look like. We'll get another body in the resurrection. I'm not talking about that. What we look like in the body, because this is passing away. Mine's passed away farther than yours has passed away. But my inner man, that I've been working on for the last 57 years. That's what I'm concerned about, because that's eternal. I'll get another body. I'll be young pretty soon. Come on. I'll be young pretty soon. Yep. So I'm not worried about that. That will run its course with a little help from Kaiser. But what I'm concerned about is this eternal man. Hey, come on. Are you concerned about your eternal man?
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's what's been born again. And it's controlled by your mind. Now, you remember, how many remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, all that, and be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. Now, why is that important? Because in the year 2003, we have, in the Western world at least, and it's moving over to the Eastern world, we're having the greatest explosion of information in the history of mankind. The greatest explosion of information in the history of mankind is happening right now. Especially as new technologies coming out, the wireless and all the rest, and that's just the beginning. And all this is information, 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 and it's prejudicial in that it's not balanced in morality. It's all with the wrong values. All we're being barraged with is the wrong values. We're being barraged with lust and covetousness and violence and drunkenness and entertainment. And it's just an overwhelming tide everywhere we turn. The internet, the television, magazines, the newspaper. Such a barrage of information. Well, what does information affect? Your mind. So what's our big battle in America? The what? Be careful what you are taking in. Yeah, well, I went to a movie and sure it was X-rated and there's a lot of raunchy terms and everything, but the other Christian doing that and all that. What do you think that is doing to your inner man? Do you think that your inner man is transformed into the image of God when you go to an X-rated movie? Or when you watch something that's off color on the internet? Or look at it in a book or anything else? You are hurting what's going to appear in the day of resurrection. You're hurting your inner man. Nobody can see it in the outer because the outer doesn't change. So you look fine. You can go and look at the pornography on the internet for 3 hours a night. You don't just change your appearance. But your inner man, that man there, is being transformed by that which is being fed to him. And you can't see that change in you, but it can be seen in the spirit realm. And you will face it someday. You will face it someday. Because that's you. Let me tell you, life is short. I tell you, the older you get, the way the years whiz by. What were we talking about the other day? How Christina. I'll say Christine, but it's probably Christina because it's when it's Christina, it's Christine. I can't do it. So I'll say Christine Beck. All right, so you know who I mean, whether it's Christina or Christine. And we were saying, how old was she when she came to this church? And John said she was in kindergarten. I said, kindergarten? And now how old are you, Christine?
Sweet 16.
She's in kindergarten, so she's 5 years old. 5 to 16 is 11. They've been here 11 years. And Rebecca was a baby, and Grace wasn't even born. And it just seems like yesterday. I mean, it just seems like yesterday. So your life in this present visible old man connected with your body, because that's what he works through, is the body, is brief, brief, brief. And if you make this the sum total of your existence, you're foolish. You know you may be beautiful today. Tomorrow you're going to be old and wrinkled. Well, I look at these movie stars parading around, you know, and they're so beautiful and everything. I think, honey, you know, when you're 65, you're not going to look like that. Get wise. I mean, a wise person isn't occupied with today only. You've got to think, where am I going? What am I doing? You buy insurance. So take thought for this inner man, because he is eternal. Bodies come and bodies go. But that eternal man of yours, he is going, he is changing. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. So your mind is very key to what you're becoming. What the decisions that you're making. The things that you are allowing into your mind and thinking about are affecting directly your what you really look like. What you really are. Because this that you can see is only properties of molecules. That's all that you're looking at. Running along in electric impulses on your optic nerve. The whole thing is a mission impossible. But that inner man is substantial. They say our body, if everything was taken out of it except the atoms, about the size of a postage stamp. But your inner man is substantial. As we see in the case of Lazarus. It's a substantial person who can see and talk and remember and think and pray and make intercession. Yeah, it's sinking in. I can feel it. All right. Now, let's look at this again. We're in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to do what to your old self? Now, look at this carefully. Because I was preaching this not so long ago, and I said, God's going to do this, amen. People said, amen. And I said, well, that isn't what it says. You can preach anything, you know, if you say, amen. How many believe that? Yes, yes, we preach it, brother. You can be preaching the stuff that never came close to the Bible, and everybody gets revived. It's a fright. Because in Pentecost, we're used to the emotion. We don't think. All right. What do you do to your old self? You put it off. Well, you can't take it off like your suit or a dress. So what's he taught? How do you put it off? With your mind. You make decisions. That's how you put it off. Well, it's up to me. Yes. It's being corrupted by its, what? Deceitful desires. We are very complex, as Sigmund Freud had a lot going for him as far as insight was concerned. I can't speak much for the man's character or the things he did, but and a lot of what he taught, I don't have any use for. But he did bring out one thing, and that is many of our motivations have their origin in our reproductive urges. But they masquerade. The relationship is three or four steps removed, and we can't see, well, that's what's really moving me. But very often it is. The desires that we have are deceitful. They're not pure. They're deceitful. And you have to have God, when you think you're getting a deceitful desire, the thing to do is ask God to put his fire on it. Just put his fire on it. because it seems so right. Oh, it feels so good. It must be right. Come on, children. Nobody's ever said that, have you? Nobody's ever never thought that, did you? Oh, it's got to be right because God, it feels so good. It must be God. Well, that's called that's called deceitful desires. Huh? Come on. Boy, you guys act like you'd never been around there. All right, now, to be made new, how? What does it say? Come on, interactive sermon here. Huh? The attitude of your mind. Well, so how then, if that's the truth, how then do you put off this old man? Put off the old self. How do you do it? By changing what? Your attitude. You say, how do I do that? What do you think? You sit down and pray and think what's right and do it. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. You change your attitude. Think of some of the things Tony was talking about. I mean, he came up with a plethora, an absolute plethora. That means a superabundance of good stuff. Well, you know, if you feel, if somebody rubs your fur the wrong way, your attitude is, you know, stinko. So you've got to say, Tony said I'm supposed to be cheerful. I mean, you have to make an effort. How many are in favor of making an effort? Well, if you're going to put off something, you've got to make an effort, obviously. I mean, it's a verb. It's a transitive verb. That means it has an object. So you put off the old man, which is the object of what you're doing. So that implies energy spent here. Naturally, somebody rubs your fur the wrong way. Anybody can get irritated. That doesn't take any character at all. Anybody can get irritated when everything isn't going the way they think it should, right? Yes. So it takes energy to put off your old cranky reaction and be cheerful. Right? Wrong? No. All right. Put on the new self. Put off the old. Put on the new. And how do you do it? Changing your attitude. And, you know, there's a saying around among the dudes. They say, she's got an attitude, or he's got an attitude. You know, it says an awful lot, doesn't it? You know what they mean? They don't mean he's got a good attitude. They mean he's in trouble. If he's in at the time and he's got an attitude, he's in bad trouble. All right, now. All right, all the ex-cons and all I'm talking about. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. You're making your new man like God. Old man still looks the same. He's still as ugly as he ever was. But the new man is beautiful, handsome, in the image of God. All by changing your attitude. And Tony talked to us about changing our attitude. Now, how many remember it says to hunger, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Did anybody read that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. All right, now, to hunger means that you eat something. So what are you eating? Righteousness. And thirsting means that you drink something. So what are you drinking? All right, so here you've got a puny little man. Your inner man, your outer man is beautiful. What a hunk. Strong, biceps as big as my waist. Tremendous man. And if you could see him in the spirit realm, looks like a gnome with the mumps. It looks like a gnome with the mumps. I was in a biology class once in Tempe. It was in Tempe, Arizona. University now. And there's this big guy, the football player. And they cut open a frog. Oink. Flat on the floor. This big guy. Yeah. So you never know from the outside. So don't judge a book by its cover. Well, anyway. But here's this gnome with the mumps. Well, the Lord of Life comes by. And the Lord of Life touches him. And it's just transforming in the spirit realm. It just begins to change his appearance. And begins to look like a healthy baby. Well, then we got to feed him. We got to give him something to eat. We got to give him something to drink. So what do we give him? Righteousness. You got it. Righteousness. And that's a preacher's job, and everyone in the church. We're supposed to be calling each other up every day, and not gossiping, but exhorting one another to love and good works. Is that right? Is that righteousness? Tomorrow, pick up the phone and feed somebody some righteousness. And if they try to gossip, say, we don't do that. We don't do drugs, and we don't do gossip. Feed him some righteousness. And you know what happens to that little baby? That little baby's going to grow. Huh? Feed him some more righteousness. Give him some more righteousness to drink. Person up there, whoa. You know, he's about kindergarten age. More righteousness. Drink, eat. Up he's coming. Like this. And in the meanwhile, he's saying, that's what I want. And others come around and with some ugly stuff. No, I don't want that. Give me some more righteousness. What is your baby like? I mean, what do they enjoy eating? Huh? What don't they enjoy eating? Well, there's a lot of stuff babies don't enjoy eating. And some stuff they do enjoy eating, but not too much. But so this little guy isn't going to want too much, but he's going to want something. But when he gets a little older, he's going to say, no. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want my Ansi juice. Put on the new self. Well, we've been persecuted in that city long enough. Let's go over to Colossians 3, 8 through 11, and we'll get persecuted some more. All right, Colossians 3. Well, let's talk about starting with verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. How many know that God's going to do that, brothers? Amen? Can you say amen? Amen. Oh, come on. I mean, I had so much hopes at the beginning here. Oh, well, anyway, can't win them all. It says put to death, which is what, a transitive or an intransitive verb? It's transitive. It's got an object. Come on, kids. What are our homeschoolers around here? It's something you have to do. You put it to death. How do you do it? Change your altitude. So I'm not going to do that anymore. And you pray, and the Lord helps you. When, like Margaret said, that was a peach, Margaret. You need to go preaching that around the countryside and across the border. That is the message. Roar at that thing, those little dogs. I mean, don't take it. I mean, just because they're yapping at you, growl at them. Roar at them in English and Spanish and Czech. A couple of my books are in Czech on the internet, by the way. Did you know that? There's a couple of them on there in the Czechoslovakian. We have a lady over there who translates our books into Czech. I know, what language is it now, Lloyd? Slovakian. It's Slovakian. I'm sorry, they're divided there. Yeah, Slovakian. All right, it's Slovakian. All right, now, you know, change your attitude. You've got to do like the baby does when he suddenly doesn't want it. One sweep and it's off the high chair and on the floor. That's what you want to do. Get it out of here. I don't want that. It's not righteous. I'm used to righteousness. And I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Because I'm a big boy now. Don't put that stuff in front of me. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How many here have an earthly nature? Most everybody. Sexual immorality. Paul always lists this first. Our country is sick. It is sick. We don't realize it because we're immersed in it. Dear Lord, if you were to take all the sexual lust out of this country, I don't know what would happen. I think all the movies would go broke. You know, I got to thinking, we don't agree with the Muslims, we don't agree with their murder, and we don't agree with the stuff they're doing. But they do make an effort to try to be chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E, not C-H-A-S-E-D, C-H-A-S-T, chaste. And you know something? I don't know whether they're concealing it or not, but I haven't heard one report from a Muslim country of AIDS. Now, they may be concealing it. There's not been one report. Look at that. There are some advantages to being chaste. Well, anyway, I persecuted you there long enough. All right, sexual immorality. No. No. Not unless you want your inner man looking like some kind of a gruesome thing. I've seen some of them lately. Maybe some of you that go to the movies can tell me, what's this green thing? Who is this green monster? Hulk. Do you really want to look like Hulk? I mean, is this your lifelong ambition to look like Hulk? Well, you go into sexual immorality, that's exactly what you're going to look like. Say, I don't believe it. Well, all right, fine. You know, is it me? That's what you want to look like. You want to look like Hulk. I think the reason all these things are coming down is because in the future, I think a lot of these things are going to be made manifest, and they're getting the children used to them, so they'll think they're good things. The friendly dragon. Oh, Lord, the friendly dragon. And all these other things. It seems like the uglier they get, the more they're in the movies, they are the most gruesome looking thing. And they're supposed to be friendly. They look like demons to me. Impurity. That means you're not pure. Lust. Evil desires and greed. 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 In America? No one's greedy in America. No. Which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. What are we supposed to do with it? I don't have the faith. We just got through saying you're supposed to put it to death. Sweep it off the high chair. Margaret told you what to do with it. Growl at it. Change your attitude. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming, brother. I tell you, what one did we get? Well, we got a couple of these news magazines. It was Newsweek, or one of them's got a fetus on the cover. Which one is it? It shows a developing fetus, and they've got quite an article in there. Do you know they're making quite a case out of this, you know. The pro-life people are going into what a fetus can do to prove it's a person. But you know that the fetus now can recognize his mother's voice. And this has been proven, demonstrated. So if it can recognize its mother's voice, it's a person. I mean, and then you're going to bring this thing through term and then stick scissors into its head to kill it? Boy, could I make a video on it. Oh, man, I would have a child coming to term and like that, and the doctor there, whatever they use, getting ready to kill it, and that little thing saying, Mama, just before they killed it. People. Never, never, never abort a child. So don't get yourself mixed up sexually where you get pregnant and then you don't know what to do about it. But whatever you do about it, don't kill the baby, because God is going to avenge himself on this nation one of these days because of the blood that's crying to him from the ground, from these little children that didn't get it to live. Terrible thing. Well, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must do what? Rid yourselves. Throw it off the table. Get rid of it. Turn it off. Change your attitude. When you say, it's so hard. Well, I know it's hard. And it feels so good. I know it does. But that doesn't make it right. When the Bible tells this, God communicates to us through his Bible. That's how he communicates. That's more sure than prophecy or anything else. This is how God communicates to us, through the written word. And if you're here this morning, I'll be through directly here, and you've got something you're wrestling with, you come up the altar and ask God to help you. Or slip up your hand, somebody come and pray with you. Don't yield to these things. Because there's trouble down the road. See, there's trouble. Older people find that. You know, there's trouble down the road. Kids, they give kids, get them to get a credit card, and they go around to the colleges and sell them on getting a credit card, and the kids think, oh man, it's free money. Hey, it isn't free money. You pay for it. Eventually you're going to pay for it. Not only that, but you're going to pay more than you got. We need to think of it. Think before you do something. But it feels so good. Fine. You know, let's think of people with AIDS and things. But it felt so good. Well, now how do you feel? You've got to think. Where is this going? The way I'm living, where is it going? Where is it going to end up? If you don't, you're foolish. You're a foolish person. You don't have wisdom. Because a wise person considers, no, all right, so I'm going to do this. What's going to be the result of it? You don't just do it because it feels good. Might as well be an animal. Animals do whatever feels good. Don't have any moral sense. Don't do things if you don't know where it's going and you don't like where it's going, then get a hold of yourself and get a little character and change your attitude. Otherwise, you're so weak. You must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, that's bad attitude toward people, slander, that's gossip, and filthy language from your lips. Filthy language is the language of demons. That's the only language that they know how to talk. That's the language of demons. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. You did it. With its practices, and you have put on the new self. Now notice, because I'm closing on this, which is being renewed in knowledge. In knowledge. The Word of God under the New Covenant is written in our mind and in our heart. It's written in our mind so that we will know what to do and what not to do, and in our heart so we'll have the desire and the power to embrace what is right and reject what is wrong. And let me tell you something. We speak about growing in Christ. Well, if you look at Hebrews 5, to grow in Christ, are you there? Is to grow in the knowledge and the ability to embrace good and reject evil. And that's in the last couple of verses in Hebrews 5. That's what growth is. Amen? Did you survive? Are you there? How's your attitude? Is it changing? Shall we stand?